Shall we turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? As we continue our journey through the Bible this week, Isaiah 7 and 8, tonight we will be studying these chapters, and so read them over, and then join with us at 7 o'clock this evening to worship the Lord and to study the Word. Here in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, we find Isaiah is speaking to the king, Ahaz, and he is saying to him, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." These were the days when Ahaz was king over Judah. Ahaz was a very evil man, a wicked king. Probably at the time he reigned in Judah, up until that time, there was no king of Judah that was his equal in wickedness. He caused his own children to be sacrificed by throwing them in the fire to appease the god Molech. He introduced all kinds of false gods and worship in Jerusalem. In fact, during his reign, he actually closed the temple of God for temple worship. While he was in Damascus visiting with the king of Assyria, he saw an altar of the Assyrian gods that attracted him, and so he ordered that a model of this altar be built in Jerusalem, right in the temple courts. This man rebelled against the God of Israel. He openly rejected God and lived an extremely evil life. As the result of his sin, he brought destruction and disgrace upon the nation of Judah. Sin always has a destructive element. The things that God has termed sin are those things that destroy a person. Sin, when persisted in, will destroy you spiritually, it will destroy you emotionally, and it will destroy you physically. The very nature of sin is that of destruction. One of Satan's names is Apollyon, which means destroyer. And you give your life over to sin, following Satan, and it will destroy you. It will destroy all that is valuable to you, all that is worthwhile. Sin will destroy your relationships with each other. Sin destroys one of the most beautiful relationships that God has designed for man, and that is the relationship of husband and wife. And look at how many relationships, marriage relationships, have been destroyed as the result of sin. God said, and his ideal for marriage was that for this cause a young man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. And those that God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And yet sin breaks this deep bond and this relationship. Sin destroys your relationship with your family. Look at how many families are fractured today because of sin. Look at the pain and the hurt that sin has brought to the world. And surely history is replete with examples of how sin destroys a nation. As you read the Bible and the history of the nation of Israel, God's people, you can see over and over again when they sought the Lord, God was with them, God blessed them, they prospered, they defeated their enemies. But when they went into sin, they were destroyed by their enemies. They went into captivity and bondage. For sin is a bondage. It gets a hold on a person's life, and then it begins to destroy that person. And that is why God warns us against sin. And the only things God has forbidden you are those things that are destroying you. God has not forbidden one worthwhile, beneficial thing for man. Now, at the time that Isaiah came to King Ahaz, the nation was in real peril. For there were two nations who had confederated against it. The northern kingdom of Israel had joined with the nation of Syria in a determination to come against Judah, to destroy Judah. And so there was this confederacy of nations, and either of them could have destroyed Judah together. They formed a formidable foe for which really there was no hope of victory. And thus the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, under Ahaz were trembling. Ahaz was trembling. Things were looking very poorly at this point. And Isaiah came out to Ahaz. And he said to him, "You're not to fear or be faint-hearted, for the Lord is going to deliver you from the confederacy of these two nations." In fact, the Lord is going to destroy Syria and Israel. Before 65 years have passed, Israel will be totally wiped out and no longer exist as a nation. Now, this message that Isaiah brought seemed to be so totally incredulous. He knew that the king would not believe it. And so he said, to confirm that this is really God's promise to you, ask God to give you some kind of a sign that will confirm his truth. Ask it in the heavens above or in the earth beneath. What would you like? You want to see a star fall from heaven? You want to see the sun go back? What would you like? Just ask God to do a sign for you. You want to see an earthquake? You want a thunderstorm? Just ask for a sign. God will give you a sign to confirm to you that this is God's word of truth to you. God is going to deliver you from this confederacy of Israel and Syria. Now, the king refused to ask for a sign. He said, "I will not seek a sign." He had his own agenda. He was planning on calling for the king of Assyria, which he did actually. He took money out of the temple treasury, and he hired mercenaries from Assyria to attack the nation of Syria, that they would have to withdraw their troops from the battle against Judah to defend their own borders from the Assyrian invasion. But he didn't want God's help. He didn't want a sign from God. Because as so many people, he felt that if he received the help of God, if he received a sign from God, he would then some way be obligated to God. And he didn't want to feel any sense of obligation to God because he was such an evil man. And thus he really didn't want God's help. Now, that seems rather far-fetched, that a person in desperate need would refuse the help of God for fear of being obligated to God. But that very truth was pressed home to my heart in a very close way. I had an uncle who was dying of emphysema, a very wealthy man. And I was visiting him when I was in seminary, and he was telling me all about how bad his emphysema was getting. He would go into these coughing fits. He lived in Santa Barbara, and he would begin to cough, and he couldn't breathe, and he would begin to just sort of almost choke to death, and he would go out and get in his limousine and have the chauffeur drive him on down to Palm Springs as fast as they could go. And he was telling me all of these emergency trips to Palm Springs while he'd be in the back just coughing and all until he could get down to Palm Springs and get some of the dry desert air. And how so many times he almost died. And I said, well, you know, Uncle, the Lord could heal you of emphysema. He got so shook, I thought he was going to have a heart attack. He almost had apoplexy on the spot. And he was afraid I was going to pray for him. I mean, he just really got shook. No, I mean, you know, don't have anything to do with that. He was afraid the Lord might heal him, and if he did, then he would be obligated. And he didn't want any obligation to God. He didn't want to serve the Lord. He didn't want to live for the Lord. He was satisfied the way he was living. And to be healed of his emphysema by God would somehow be a threat to his lifestyle. That was the case of King Ahaz. Here his sin is bringing the threat of destruction to the nation. Here is the promise of God. I will deliver you from your enemies. Just ask a sign. And he says, no way. Don't tell me. I don't want any signs, you know. Because he was so evil, he did not want to have anything to do with God in his life. He was fearful that if he sought the help of God, he would then be obligated to serve the Lord. He would rather be destroyed than to be changed. You know, I've met many people like that today. They would rather be destroyed by their sin than to change their life. He would take the whole nation down to destruction rather than to give up his sinful life. You know, we see somewhat a sequel of that today with the homosexual community. Through homosexual practices, a deadly virus has been introduced into our society. A virus that has the potential of destroying our society. And yet, these people are so fearful that there might be an enforced change of their lifestyles that they are willing to jeopardize all of our lives to see the whole nation destroyed, rather than to change their lifestyles. You see, they have pressured the government to create legislation that is repressive to the discovery or the stopping of the AIDS epidemic. Medical science knows that in order to curb the spread of this epidemic, it is necessary to trace back the route of infection so they can find out who is spreading the virus. They do this with all of the communicable venereal diseases. They have an agency where they filter all of the information. Those that they have discovered have the virus, or actually the various other types and forms of sexually transmitted diseases, and the disease control, they trace back and they try to find out who their physical contacts were with so that they can stop the spread of these diseases. And yet, with the AIDS virus, which is far more deadly, there's really not a successful treatment for it. Whereas with these other venereal diseases, we have developed the successful treatments. But with the AIDS, there's no successful treatment. And yet, they have created, by their pressure, these laws that forbid information being passed concerning those who possess the virus, so you don't know but what your dentist may have it, or your own doctor, or your own husband or wife. And that only helps promote the spread of this deadly disease, but they're willing to let that go. They're willing to destroy all of us because to expose might bring about pressure for the change of their lifestyles. That's the condition Ahaz was in. I would rather see the whole nation destroyed. I'd rather see the whole thing go down the tubes than to forsake my own pleasures and my own desires for pleasures in sinful practices. And he was willing to see the destruction of the nation rather than change from his evil life. And so Isaiah said, you know, King, you're a plague to the people. You really don't care for the people. You weary the people. How long will you go on wearying the people? But not only do you weary the people, you weary God also. And like it or not, God is going to give you a sign. You may say you don't want a sign, you're not going to have. God's going to give you one anyhow. And so he told him the sign that God was going to give. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here, God promises that there will be a divine miracle. A virgin without benefit of insemination will bear a son, that is human insemination, will bear a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. Way back in the very beginning of man's history, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve and she ate of the forbidden fruit. Now, just what that forbidden fruit was, the Bible does not tell us. I personally believe that it was the introduction of foreign bacteria into the body that began the destruction of this marvelous instrument that God had created that was able of replicating itself and repairing itself. Have you ever thought of how marvelous the body is? Can you think of designing a car that would heal itself? If you throw a rod, don't worry, just let it rest for a week and, you know, it'll put itself back together. If you have a blowout, just park for a while, and soon the thing will repair itself. Just give it a little rest, a little time. And yet, that's the way your body is designed. you have something go wrong, you cut yourself or whatever, and it begins to repair itself. The other day I was drilling with a carbide bit and the thing jumped and really did a number on my thumb there. But already I can see it's repairing itself. Marvelous. Marvelously designed. Because the cells are reproducing and they're getting rid of the old junky stuff that was sloughed off when that bit hit it, and it's just coming together. Given time, you won't even know it. We can't design anything like that that can reproduce itself. Imagine, you know, parking your little Toyota out there next to Mrs. Toyota and suddenly having a bunch of Toyotas. And when God created the body, it was so perfectly created that I believe that the body would have maintained perfect health. And you could have lived forever. Adam could have still be alive, healthy, out playing football. But the introduction into the body of those bacteria or whatever that began the breakdown of the cells, began to cause the mutation of the cells, and the aging process entered with that forbidden fruit. Now, as God dealt with the sin, you see, sin is destroying. Sin began to destroy the body. When they disobeyed, it began that destructive work, and we feel the effects of it today as we go through the aging process. And as God dealt with the sin, he said to Adam, Adam, the ground is going to be cursed for your sake. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles, and with the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to earn your bread. To Eve, he said, you're going to bring forth children with pain and travail, and your desire will be to your husband. But to the serpent, he said, or to Satan, he said that the woman's seed will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. There God in the garden at the beginning promised that a day would come when there would be the seed of a woman. Now, a woman doesn't have a seed. The woman has the ovum that must be fertilized by the male seed for reproduction. And thus the promise of a virgin bringing forth a child way back in Genesis, and now repeated as a sign to this wicked king that God had spoken his promise of deliverance. Today, there is a sect that is a breakoff from the Muslim religion. They are called the Druze. They're very interesting people. There are several Druze villages in Syria, Lebanon, and Israel. Their beliefs are kept secret. They don't share what they believe. In fact, most of the Druze people don't know what they believe. Only the priests know the beliefs of the Druze. And thus, it's sort of a secret kind of truths that are passed on only in the priesthood. And the common Druze people don't know what they believe. There is one thing we do know that they believe. They believe that there is a Messiah that is coming, a Savior is coming into the world. But he will come into the world through a man, not through a virgin. And because of this belief, those Druze, the priests and all, wear these funny pants that have this big sack in the front of them, so that if they happen to be the chosen one of God to bring the Messiah in the world, he will drop into this pouch in the front of their pants. And so they wear these baggy pants with this big pouch in the front. When we travel in Israel and we go up into the Golan Heights area, or we go over into the Mount Carmel through the Druze villages, we always tell the people on the bus, now watch for these men, the Druze priest. And you notice these big sacks in the front of their pants, the pouches that are there. And we explain the reason for the pouches being there, because they don't know but what they might bear the Messiah, and they don't want him just falling on the ground. Now, the belief that a man could bear a child is no more far-fetched than the believing that a woman, a virgin, could bring forth a child without the benefit of insemination. It's a miracle. It's a sign. And God said, this sign, the Lord will give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Thus, when Mary was informed by the angel that she was highly favored of the Lord, because God had chosen her as the one to bring the Messiah into the world, you're going to bear a son, call his name Jesus. She said, how can these things be since I'm a virgin? She knew that it was impossible for her to have a child, being, as she was, a virgin. Now, in Matthew's gospel, as Matthew tells us, and we read it this morning, about the birth of Jesus, he tells us that Mary was a virgin, engaged to Joseph, but before they had had a physical relationship, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And he makes mention of this prophecy of Isaiah in order that the word of the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew interprets that for us. The name means God is with us. You see, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, God with us. Now, the purpose of the sign was that they might know that it was indeed God who had spoken the promise. God was willing to confirm the promise that he had made, incredulous as it may seem. He was willing to confirm it with a sign. I'm willing to prove to you that I have spoken and I have given the promise of deliverance. It was to provide indisputable evidence that it was God's promise to man. And thus, the purpose of the virgin birth was to provide for man the indisputable evidence that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. That Mary was impregnated by God. And that was the purpose of the virgin birth, to give to man that indisputable evidence. But in spite of that, men have come to question and to challenge the virgin birth. Even in seminaries, many of the professors of the Bible question and challenge the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And as the result, a large percentage of ministers in the United States, and even a greater percentage in Europe, do not believe in the virgin birth. Now, I don't know what they believe was the answer, but of course you're only left with so many. I mean, if he wasn't born of God through Mary as a virgin, then, you know, she was guilty of messing around and was unfaithful to her vows to Joseph. That this should be an issue of dispute among the clergy seems to be preposterous. And it could only be an issue because they have denied the infallibility of the Scriptures and the inspiration of the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures say that it was so. Here's the promise of God, a sign God said that He would give. Matthew confirms that the sign was referring to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. When the first minister seeking ordination by the Presbyterian Church of America came before the ordination board, the first one who did not believe in the virgin birth and openly declared that he did not believe in the virgin birth, when he came to be ordained out of seminary, his position on the virgin birth was known by the ordaining committee. And so they questioned him concerning his beliefs on the virgin birth. And he confirmed to them that he did not believe it and gave his theological discussion on why he did not believe. One of the old men who was on that ordination board said to him, "Son, you say to us you do not believe in the virgin birth because it was only mentioned in two of the Gospels. And something that important surely would have been mentioned in all four Gospels if it really took place. And because it was only mentioned in two, you don't believe it. Is that what I understand?" He says, "Yes, sir." He said, "Tell me, young man, how many times does God have to tell you something before you believe it?" I mean, if God just said it once, we should believe it. But it is an issue that has been challenged and questioned by the theologians today. But if you don't want to accept that sign, surely there are all kinds of signs and evidences before man today of the existence of God, of the power of God, of the wisdom of God, of the glory of God. Creation shows the power of God. There's glory all around, and those who believe must stand in awe, for miracles abound. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. It took a miracle to put the world in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Miracles all around us. God has given us all kinds of signs that his promises are true, that it is God who has spoken, and he has confirmed it with signs. Now, there are a lot of people that don't want to believe the signs. The reason they don't want to believe the signs is they don't want to feel an obligation to God. They want to live the evil life that they are living. They don't want to feel a sense of obligation to God, and so they choose not to believe the signs. But it is a choice against the intellect, not an intellectual choice. It's a choice against the intellect and in spite of the evidence. They have chosen not to believe because they don't want to feel a personal responsibility to God. That was the case of Ahaz. He was living an evil life after the flesh, following the god of Molech, the god of pleasure, and he didn't want to change, and thus he didn't want any sign from God. He rejected it. Jesus said that he who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light. The light, in a philosophical sense, being the truth. And he who does evil hates the truth of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how people are able to talk to you reasonably and rationally on just about any subject in the world but Jesus Christ. And you get on that subject and they get rabid. You know, you can talk about Oakland losing 4 straight to Cincinnati. Can you believe that? And that's all you need to get a real conversation going, animated conversation. And, you know, they got it all analyzed and figured out what happened this year. But then turn the subject over to Jesus Christ. The sign of his being born of a virgin. You know, and they almost explode. They lose all rationality. They cannot rationally discuss the subject of Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus said it's because they're evil. They won't come to the light. They don't want a sign. They don't want to believe. You may be as Ahaz today. You may be with Ahaz saying, I won't ask for a sign. I don't want a sign. Because as Ahaz, it may be that evil controls your life and you're afraid that if God would show you a sign, you'd somehow be obligated to change. One of the interesting things about this is that I am so totally happy with the way I live. Living a life of righteousness, following Jesus Christ as my Lord, I couldn't be happier. Having this peace in my heart, having this joy in my life, I don't know how I can improve. My life is, like David, an overflowing cup. My cup runneth over. It's more than I can handle. And I look at these people, and I see how they have to drink or use drugs or whatever to maintain. I see them how they're always yelling, screaming, nervous, upset, and all, and saying, don't show me this sign, don't show me this sign, no, 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 you know. And, I mean, they're just all shook because they think, my, I might have to live a life of love and peace and joy. I might be obligated to God, you know. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Except that the scripture tells us the reason. For the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the truth. And thus, they choose not to see any sign. Because they're evil, and they love their evil life. For this reason, because evil is destructive in its nature, when evil does destroy them, They are only reaping the natural consequences of the lifestyle they have chosen, and thus it's wrong for them to blame God or get angry with God for the destruction that comes upon them. Because they have chosen the path that destroys. And they have refused the light. They will not come to the light. They refuse the sign that God has given. But the sign is there, like it or not. Accept it or not. And I have found the interesting thing. For those people who come to Jesus Christ, even with reservations and doubts, the moment they open their heart, there are sufficient signs to dispel all doubt. The signs are there for those who want the signs. God will prove that He has given a promise of deliverance. And when you choose to believe, sufficient evidence to support that belief, more than sufficient evidence, will be granted. So where are you today? Among Ahaz's crowd, or among those who were sitting in darkness, to whom the light did shine, and they rejoiced in that light. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the sign and the many signs that you have given to us that your word is true. And Lord, we see around us today those signs. We see how evil is destroying people. We see its destructive effects all around us in the society in which we live, Lord. We see evil destroying. And we see, Lord, where righteousness puts things back together. Those lives, those families that have been destroyed because of sin, we see them being healed, put back together, relationships restored. Lord, how glorious it is, the signs all around us that tell us the value of living a life in accordance with your will. Father, today, as once again, we view the evidence and we have to make our choices whether to believe or not to believe, may your Holy Spirit plant a seed of faith into the hearts of many people that they might choose to believe the signs that you have given, your promises of deliverance from the power and the destruction of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? For you who would like to accept Jesus Christ today, receive the forgiveness of your sins, live a new life, a life of freedom, a life of joy. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and elders will be back there to pray with you. Now may the Lord watch over and keep you in His love this week. May you experience the joy of His presence and the power of His Spirit working in your life as He transforms you more and more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. May the joy of the Lord be your strength, your help, and your comfort. In Jesus' name.